We're picking back up in Genesis chapter 20 this morning. Follow along with me. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She's my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you're a dead man, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she's a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She's my sister,' and she herself said, 'He's my brother'? With the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I've done this." Then God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you've done this in the integrity of your heart, and that it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he's a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You've done to me things that ought not be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" And Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there's no fear of God in all this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he's my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and his female slaves, so that they all bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and it's worthy of correction and instruction in righteousness and reproof, that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God, this morning we look to Genesis chapter 20 for that reproof, that correction, that instruction in righteousness. Lord, guide the heart, the mind, and the mouth of your servant this morning as he feeds us from Genesis 20. Thoroughly, Lord, thoroughly equip us for every good work as a result of this morning. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Good morning. When I was in high school, I worked on a skeet farm, which is something Southerners understand for sure. Working on this farm, I was run by this guy, Mr. Lorenz, an old hardcore Marine. And while working on this farm, he had a genuine love for all the young men that worked there, wanted to teach us hard work, good character. But while I was working on the farm, cleaning out the chicken coop and then doing some other work around the yard on the skeet farm, riding the ATV with the trailer attached, I had all the tools in the back, and as I'm coming around the corner, the trailer's bouncing around and the rake fell kind of down, and as I came around the corner, it caught on the barn and broke in half. Now, Mr. Lorenz loved us, but he was kind of a hard man, former Marine and all. Exactly what you would picture as a former Marine. And so I was afraid to tell him that, like, I broke the rake. So I put it back and came the next morning to work. And he said, "Hey, what happened to the rake?" I was like, "Oh, it broke." And he said, "Rocky, a half-truth is just as much of a lie as a non-truth." And he rebuked me. This unbeliever rebuked me. And he said, "You shall not tell lies," reminding me of the Ten Commandments because he had known that I was a Christian. And so in our text this morning, we're going to see Abraham learning a lesson like I learned in high school from Mr. Lorenz. So turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20, and let's begin in our text this morning. So first of all, we see Abraham here learning this lesson coming in to the Negev. So if you remember, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Lot flees. Genesis 19:29 says this: "So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived." So Abraham comes out after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, looks out over the valley, sees the smoke rising from the destruction of those cities, and then from there turns west into the Negev. And the Negev is a place that you probably wouldn't want to hang out, but it's good for cattle. Lots of grazing takes place there even to this day. And so the Negev is a good spot for that. And Abraham was obviously drawn there because he has a lot of sheep and a lot of cattle. Genesis 13:2 says, "Now Abraham," or Abram then, "was very rich in livestock, in silver and gold." And you remember as well that he had so much, and Lot had so much, that they eventually had to separate ways. And, you know, between the two of them, their men were fighting, their livestock are getting in the way of each other. Genesis 13:8 said, "Then Abraham said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen.'" So basically, they're so rich, they have so much stuff that they're getting in each other's way, and the herdsmen are fighting about who's going to graze where. And you'll remember that Abraham then takes the lesser place. He lets Lot take first pick. Lot chooses the beautiful valley of the Jordan, where it's lush and seems like good land, and goes there. Abraham humbles himself and goes off the other direction. And that, of course, ends Lot in a horrible place. But Abraham is extremely blessed by God. He's been taken care of faithfully ever since the call came to him to leave the land of Ur and to go and wander in the wilderness. And he's wandering still, wanders all through his life. If you go forward a few chapters, Sarah dies and he needs to go buy a piece of land from these people that he's wandering across their territory. God faithfully loved on Abraham, provided all of his needs, even with this promise to make him into a great nation. And Abraham is seeing that as he grows and grows and grows. And so he's seen the faithfulness of God over and over and over and over. And yet, two verses into our text this morning, and what do we see? Abraham is back to his old sins and to his old fears. Genesis 12:13, you remember he and Sarah flee to Egypt to escape famine. And he says this in Genesis 12:13, "Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." Abraham recognizes the beauty of his wife, and he doesn't want to lose her. He doesn't want to be killed because of her. Abraham is thinking about himself and about what might happen to him if the Egyptians see the beauty of his wife. Or in this case, if Abimelech and his people see the beauty of his wife. And so in his fear, he responds by telling this half-truth, by lying to Abimelech. And you would think that Abraham would really understand God's power and protection since he's been wandering around for all these years in the wilderness and seen God pour out all of this blessing upon him, growing him, keeping him, providing for him abundantly. And yet, he's also seen the judgment of God on the wickedness of people. And so you would think in the back of his mind as he comes to the Gerar, where Abimelech owns and rules the land, that he would remember what God has done. He'd remember that God can take care of him through all this. And of course, he's already done this very sin previously in Egypt. And so he comes in and yet gives in to this fear of losing the things that he loves. And tells the half-truth or tells the lie. He's a prophet. And God had promised to take care of his prophets. And again, Abraham has seen this taken laid out before him. He's seen God's provision. He's seen God's protection. Psalm 105:12-15 says this: "When they were few in number, of little account and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. And Abraham is a prophet of God. And so he has this protection that's promised to the prophets and to this people that God was going to make out of Abraham's descendants. And yet he gives in to his own pride of life. He has this beautiful wife and he's afraid to lose her. He is thinking about what he has. He's thinking about what he's been given and clinging to that for his pleasure and for his joy and for his purpose in this moment. Matthew 10, 37 to 39 says this, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And you can see in Jesus' words here in Matthew, that's even speaking to Abraham and to his situation. What is it that he's worried about that causes him to tell this lie? He's worried about his life. He's worried about losing his life because of the beauty of his wife. And God says, no, I've called you out of the land of Ur. I told you that I will turn you into a great nation. I promised you that you will have all of these things. And I promised you protection. And yet he loves his life more, the things that he has more than the obedience to God. How many times have we seen God's faithfulness to us? How many times have we seen God provide for us like he provided for Abraham? How many times then have we turned to the same old sins? We forget that God provides all the things that we need. You're familiar with the words of Christ about how he knows you better than he knows the sparrows, and yet the sparrows we don't see lacking food. And he numbers the hairs on our heads. God provides for us day in and day out, and he promises to provide for the righteous. He says, I've never seen the son of a righteous man begging for bread. So over and over again, we've seen God's provision for us, and yet how often do we then forget that, look at our stuff and think, but I just need a little bit more. If I could just have a little bit more of the good things in life. Or maybe we have good things in life and we love them too much. We love our stuff a little bit too much. We overindulge in our stuff, overeating, overdrinking, overspending, because we love those things and we want to take pleasure in them. But that's not where we should find our pleasure. We need to find our pleasure in Jesus Christ. We need to find our pleasure in the things God gives us and in that thing that he first and foremost gives to us is the salvation for those who believe in him. That's what Abraham is rewarded with, righteousness because of his faith. And yet here we see the sin that plagues Abraham and plagues us. And so we have a warning to be careful about our love for the things of this life. In my devotions this morning, I was in Psalm 37, and listen to these words from verses 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I use this illustration this morning. My kids like Legos. And if I give them Legos, they will take pleasure in playing with them, building them, all those things, even into their teenage years, most of them. In fact, Kayla, she got Rose Legos for her birthday. She just turned 19. So we still like Legos. I don't know about you, but I still like Legos. But I use this illustration of, imagine you as a parent give Legos to your children and they enjoy them and they play with them, but they forget that they got them from their parents. They're like, yeah, whatever, mom and dad, we don't need you, right? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? And our children sometimes do that, don't they, right? They take pleasure in these things and the gifts and they want gifts and their hearts are set on the gift and not on the person that gave the gift. And we're like this with our Heavenly Father. And that's why I titled this message, The Faithful Father, because he's faithful to Abraham here, even though Abraham hasn't been faithful to him. Just like fathers and mothers are faithful to their children, even when they disobey over and over and over again. And which of us sitting here this morning would say, oh, I always obeyed my parents perfectly. We've all been that greedy child wanting more than our parents have given us. And we've all been like Abraham, loving the things we have more than loving Christ and loving obedience to him. So the same old sins plague Abraham, and yet even so he makes little of it in this situation. He goes in and says to Sarah, just say you're my sister. It's no big deal. Just tell that part of the truth and we'll move on and we'll be okay. But look at how serious God takes this sin. What does he say to Abimelech? You are a dead man if he doesn't repent of this sin. Verse 3 of our text. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken. The dream of Abimelech scares him, sets him to repent of what he has done. And it's a mercy and a kindness of God to do that. Look at those words, but God, some of our favorite verses, Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And just like God kindly rebukes Abimelech here and frees Abraham and Sarah and even ends up rewarding them, God does that for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinning against him, just like here, Abraham is sinning against God. He and Sarah knew what they were doing was wrong, and yet God is merciful to them. Just like a father who is merciful to a child that has disobeyed yet again. And it's a serious threat against Abimelech. You will surely die. And this points us back to Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God takes sin seriously. He set apart judgment for sin right there in the first couple of chapters of the Bible. He doesn't just brush it off. And yet he's faithful, merciful. And in the midst of this echo of this second chapter of Genesis and the curse that comes to all mankind, God's merciful to Abimelech, just as he was to us, faithful in his judgments. Abimelech is in danger of death and is even right in that moment being punished. The dream that he has is in the midst of him being aware that they're not having children, which is a big deal for that culture in that time. Abraham, he's in danger of losing the promise. Just a few months ago or so, he had seen God and the angels who came and said, within a year's time, you're going to have a son with Sarah. And then goes into this land and immediately gives into his fear and gives up his wife. Something he knew he shouldn't have done. God loved Abraham so much that he comes in the midst of this sin and calls Abimelech to give back his wife. And God's love is poured out so much so that in the end, he walks away richer with more lands and more things. Genesis 21:23, look at Abimelech's response as he sees all the blessings of God on Abraham. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. So Abimelech almost throwing it back in Abraham's face. Remember, you were dishonest once, so swear that you won't be again. And why does he do that? Well, he does it because he doesn't want to be destroyed by this great prophet of God. And God keeps Abimelech then from sinning. Again, his mercy, God's mercy, his fatherly mercy and faithfulness here. God says, I kept you from sinning. The act of infertility that's fallen on the people because of Sarah is something that Abraham probably knew was happening. He's being reproved even in their infertility. And again, we see God's fatherly love rebuking Abraham. Proverbs 3:12, and again, another familiar verse. For the Lord reproves him who he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. God has mercy on Abimelech because of Abraham, and he has mercy on Abraham because of his love. And so in this first section, we see that God is faithful and he is just. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. God treats Abimelech justly and punishes him, but also doesn't over-punish it. He's not dead yet, right? He kept him from going into Sarah. God's merciful, and yet he can't just let this go between Abraham nor between him and Abimelech. All right, well, what's the response of Abimelech then? So we continue in our text, verses 8 through 13. Abraham's response and Abimelech's response, fear, dread and terror. Abimelech responds quickly to the Lord's command that he has in his dream, give Sarah back. Abimelech and his men are terrified, and they see the results. They know that this God who's telling them, let him go or I'm going to kill you, is capable of killing them because they aren't having any children. To them, again, this is a big deal. The king took wives so he could make descendants, so he could populate the nation with his people, with his family, with his bloodline. And it was shameful to not have a son or sons. That was a sign of blessing from the gods. And yet Abimelech's seeing all of the women in his harem that are not able to have children. Look at the integrity, though, of Abimelech too, even in the midst of this curse. What he was doing is something, again, that in culturally he would have been allowed to do. But God acknowledges this and says to him in verse 6, God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And that God is not excusing what Abimelech is doing here, but he does say, I understand that you took her thinking she was just his sister and that this is normal for you. And so you're not dead yet, but you will be if you don't give her back. In their fear, Abraham and Sarah lie, putting Abimelech in this place where he now is threatened with death from God. Verse 9, you've done things to me that ought not to be done. Abimelech, in his integrity, is rebuking Abraham and saying, look at what you've done to me. Abraham and Sarah knew this was evil. Genesis 39:9, Joseph in the house of Potiphar says, no one in his house, talking to Potiphar's wife, no one in Potiphar's house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. So how could I do this immense evil? And how could I sin against God? Joseph, like Abraham, didn't have the first five books of the law. He hadn't yet received them. And yet he knew that this was a terrible sin against God. How did he know that? Well, because they would have recounted the story of creation and been taught that God created one man, one woman. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then look at the words of David after he goes into Bathsheba, Psalm 51:4. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence, and you are blameless when you judge. God made known to them that this was a sin, and Abraham knew it was a sin for him to allow Sarah to go into Abimelech. And Abraham let it happen because of his fear. And so in the midst of that evil, God responds by taking away the blessing of children from them and doesn't let him touch their. Again, look at Abimelech's astonishment at this behavior from Abraham and Sarah, saying, what have you done? And think now of ourselves. What have we done? How often have we done things that we knew we shouldn't have done? How often do our hearts and minds lust after the things of this life? How often do we give way to that love and that pride of life, especially in America, where we have such abundance? It's easy for us to cling to these things for our joy, and yet we're not supposed to do that. And you think, we often think when we read a text like this, oh, Abraham, how could you do that? How could you sin like that? I would never do that. 1 Corinthians 5:1. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. This is the Corinthian church that Paul had been praising for their knowledge of the truth and their growth towards blamelessness. And yet he's rebuking them for this great sexual immorality. So we like to look at these passages and say, oh, we would never do that. I would never take my wife and give her to another man. Of course I would never do that. And may God keep us all from doing such wicked things. And yet, here's Abraham, a prophet of God who has seen God's provision over and over and over and over, and he does this. And the Corinthian church does this. So let us take warning from this text and let us be afraid. Imagine hearing God speak to you in a dream and say, you're a dead man. I don't know about you, but I've had my share of sleepless nights, tossing and turning, feeling that weight of darkness and just wrestling through emotions. That's terrible. It's not fun to go through. And yet, I didn't hear a voice from God saying, you're a dead man. Imagine the fear that Abimelech and his men wake up with that day and why they're so flabbergasted by what Abraham and Sarah have done. And again, they probably also saw the fires and the smoke rising from the God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Our thoughts, like Abraham's thoughts, often lead us astray. James 1, 14 through 15 says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And the desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And you see that pattern here in Abimelech and in Abraham. He desired Sarah. Abimelech desired her, so he took her. And then the sin comes, and eventually he will die if he doesn't return her. Abraham. Death is coming. He's destroying the promise. His descendants, all of that will be destroyed if he doesn't repent. And that's going to haunt the people of Israel for years to come. We don't have time to get into all of that. Abimelech, in his fear, does quickly respond to God's warning that he's about to die. And that is a lesson for us as well. God is faithful to rebuke us, just like he was faithful to send Mr. Lorenz into my life to teach me that lesson all those years ago, almost 30 years ago now, when he taught me that lesson. And I still have not forgotten that lesson and often think on that moment, looking at Mr. Lorenz's face and hearing him say, a half-truth is still a lie. God is so faithful to us to teach us to be in, to walk in integrity. And the world often is the thing he uses to rebuke us. So let us be rebuked and repent. Respond quickly to that prodding of the heart and of the conscience that says you're walking in sin. All right, and then for the sake of time, let's move to this last section of our chapter this morning, verses 14 through 18. Look at Abimelech's response. He takes sheep and oxen, male servants, female servants, and gives them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. Abimelech quickly acts to restore Sarah, to restore the thing that he took. And then he not only gives Abraham sheep and oxen, servants, lands, he says, you can go dwell anywhere you want, but he pays him 1,000 shekels of silver. To Sarah, he said, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It's a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated. In the commentaries on this text, it says in Ugaritic literature, it is the amount of the bride price paid to the gods. It's a weight equal to about 25 pounds of silver and a value that would have been more than one worker would expect to earn in a lifetime. So the king's generosity is to be understood to guarantee Sarah has not been touched and appease the deity that he had cut off, or the deity that had cut off the fertility of his household. That's what Abimelech is thinking. That's what he's worried about. And so there's also a lesson for us. Be careful that your repentance isn't just, I want good things, and so I'm going to do this for my own favor, but rather seek the glory of God and the kingdom of God in your repentance. Notice Abimelech doesn't go and free all the rest of his sex slaves. So God is not approving of Abimelech's behavior, but he is of Abraham, not of the behavior that he did, but of Abraham's righteous faith, establishing him as a great prophet. Romans 4, 1 through 3 says this, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works," which clearly he was not, "he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." God is being merciful and faithful to Abraham, not because of the good things he did. And again, we see the obvious bad things that Abraham has done here, but he gives him righteousness because of his faith. And Paul goes on to say that righteousness is given to us as well by faith and not by our works. It's not the good things that we do that make Jesus love us. As we said earlier, in our sins, Christ died for us. Ryan said a few weeks ago to go read Romans 4 in its entirety, and I encourage you to go and read it again as well. There's a lot of wonderful truths in there that we don't have time for this morning. So God is again setting up his promise to deliver his people and showing that he will deliver us from our sins by the great and perfect prophet, Jesus. Abraham prays and they are healed. He's, in fact, in verse 7, Abimelech's told, "He is a prophet. Let him have him pray for you and you'll be healed." And this establishes Abraham as that prophet because he can plead and talk to the deity and the deity will respond and do what he's been asked to do. So now Abimelech knows Abraham is a great man. Abraham prayed to God, verse 17, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and the female slaves so that they bore children. But the greatest prophet is Jesus. Jesus is the prophet. In fact, in John 8, when talking to the Jews, he says this, they say to him, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So Abraham, as great of a prophet as he was, as great of a nation as God turned him into, he died still, and the hope of the people of Israel is not in Abraham. It can't be in Abraham because he's dead. And it's the same for us. When we repent, when we look for God's blessing and faithfulness to us, that blessing and faithfulness comes through faith in Jesus Christ, his son, who's greater than Abraham and was and is before Abraham. So we end our time this morning with this thought. God is faithful to keep and to carry out his promises. He called Abraham to be the father of many nations, the father of the nation that would belong to God, that would be God's people. Gave them the commands to follow, and though he commanded Abraham to follow him, and then he commanded Abraham to follow him into the land of Canaan, which eventually he does give to the people of Israel. And all of this is just a foreshadowing of the kingdom to come that Christ Jesus would establish. And so our burden, our response needs to be then to come to Jesus. Acts 17, 30 to 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, even overlooked Abimelech's. He could have still killed him. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Who's the him? Jesus. The proof is that he is alive and he will come again. The proof is all of the words of God that we have recorded. We know God will keep his promises. Not just the good ones that we like and we cling to, and we should cling to those good promises, but he also will judge. That's a promise. And so we need to repent. We need to have fear like Abimelech and think, I need Jesus to take away my sins, to wash me and make me whole. Or I will be dead like Abraham is now dead, like Abimelech is now dead, and like all of the people in this story have passed on. Abraham was a great prophet, and yet he failed. He sinned, and he died. He failed to keep all the commands of God, and yet righteousness was counted to him through faith, faith in Jesus Christ, who he knew would come. John 8:47, whoever is of God hears the words of God, and the reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. And so the question for all of us, will we listen to our Father? Will we listen to his commands? Will we listen to his words? And will we love Jesus more than we love everything else in this life? Or will we let the love of the things of this earth distract our hearts and minds and lead us to death? Repent as quickly as Abimelech did, and repent with the faith that Abraham had. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are so faithful to us, and that your fatherly love and patience, that your fatherly correction is perfect in every way. And Lord, while we give you thanks for the fathers you give us in this life, many of them fail and sin and are wicked just like Abraham. And yet you are our perfect Father, and in your perfect love for us sent your own Son to take our place on the cross, to die in our stead, to shed his blood that we might be called the sons and daughters of God, that we might be those blessed ones who enter into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank you for your love and for your faithfulness to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, we get to celebrate that faithfulness of God through the Lord's Supper. So let's together take the cup and listen to these words in 1 Corinthians 11:27-32. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself and then see, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. For if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And that's what we talked about this morning in our text. So examine your hearts. Let's spend a few moments quietly praying and examining our hearts and asking God to show us if there's sins and love of this world that we're clinging to. Father, we give you thanks that we're about to celebrate and remember what Jesus Christ did for us. And that when we hear a story like that of Abraham, and we see and we shake our heads and say, oh, how could he do this? And then we remember all the things we have done. And yet we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we give you thanks that he was willing to give his body on the tree to take our place, to die for us. And so we pray, Lord, this morning that you would let us celebrate together the gift of salvation we have that was given to us while we were sinners. Again, in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And then again in 1 Corinthians, "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's proclaim it together.
Let's stand and respond to the word together.